We are in our series in the parables, our summer series on the parables, and I've always been real excited about doing this, and so we're starting to really get into some of these parables this summer, and I just want to encourage you to come out. Don't miss a Sunday in summer, because I believe you'll really grow through the parables. The parables teach us what life is like in the kingdom, and Jesus talks a lot about the decisions that we make so that our lives can be aligned with his will for our lives. And today specifically, we're going to hear about something that is going to be so vitally important. But let me just say a couple things about the parables that Jesus taught. And this is going to be real relevant because the parable we're going to look at today about building your house on the rock really signifies what the parables are all about. And that is being able to do what Jesus said. First, the thing I want to share is that the gospel writers tell us in Matthew 13, and I think you have that scripture, you can put it up. In Matthew 13, 34 and 35, it says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables." You know, we know that meaning stories, but they're stories that relate the spiritual life that we're living to the natural things that we can relate to. That's what a parable is. And he said, "And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" Now, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited, that because I'm a follower of Christ, I get to understand the parables. I get to learn secrets that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. I think that's kind of a unique place to be, isn't it? Why would I want to be anywhere else that I get to learn secrets that God has hidden from the foundation of the world, and I get to be in the generation of people that get to receive those secrets? I mean, this is powerful. And we know some of those secrets. Some of them we just take for granted, like how faith works. I mean, I sit around sometimes with either religious people or people who don't even believe in God at all, and we talk about miracles and God doing healings and this, and they just can't figure it out. Well, how does God do that? I don't know. I mean, but it's a secret. Faith works. Grace. It's just one of God's mysteries. It's a mystery that God has hidden for the foundation of the world. We get to walk in his grace. We get to walk in the blessings of redemption of what Jesus did on the cross, free from the curse that was on the human race, free from the curse of the law. The curse went on Jesus. These are mysteries. I can go on and on and on about these mysteries. We get to be a part of that. And Jesus spoke about these in his parables. Excuse me. In his parables, he spoke about these. There's about 40 parables in the New Testament, and there's about 20 what we call mini parables or parabolic sayings. And Jesus taught these, revealing the truth of the kingdom of God. And here's an interesting thing. He revealed them, the scriptures say, to those who have ears to hear. Now look at somebody and see if they have ears. Are they ears that hear? Now, I get to walk through the daycare quite often now. In fact, I'm kind of being, since we've got so many kids, Pastor Lori has kind of lassoed me to do a bunch of stuff in there. I'm at the reception desk, and I'm having the kids play on my iPad and teaching them this. And then, of course, I'm the principal. You know what that means? That means I get the tough cases. Sit down. Look at me. In my eyes, look at me. You know, I know you're a kinetic thinker, and that means you're supposed to be doing all move, but we're not moving right now. So I understand what it means when I say to a child, "Do this," and they do something else. They don't have ears to hear, even if they heard what I said. How many times do I have to say your name before you'll listen? So sometimes we'll hear things, but we won't actually hear them, because we're not listening. So when the Bible says hearing, it literally means hearing with the intent to do what you're told. That's really what hearing is in the New Testament. So that being said, there was all kinds of people in the in Jesus' day that did not have ears to hear. They had ears to hear what they wanted to hear. Now, there's nobody like that today in the church that just comes to hear what they want to hear. Nobody reads their Bible and just goes to find the scriptures that they want to read. No, nobody does that today. That was just in Jesus' day. So why I'm saying it this way and being funny about it is because it's exaggerating, because we all understand that we can hear something and it goes in one ear, boom, out the other. One of the saddest things I ever learned in a preaching seminar was that most of us only remember 5% of what we hear. And I'm like, well, I might as well go golfing on Sunday morning. Why am I up here? Oh, Pastor Tom, we feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for Jesus. That's what he did for a living. He spoke and healed people from time to time. So here we have Jesus, and it says in Matthew 13, in verse 11, because the disciples asked him, why do you speak to everybody in parables? And I had somebody ask me the other day the same question. Well, doesn't God want to just come right out and tell everybody, this is the truth? We want you to know the truth, so the truth will set you free so you can follow me, right? That's a good question. But yet it seems like Jesus was kind of sneaking around going, okay, well, I'm just going to tell a parable and see the people who are really interested, those are the ones that'll get it, and those that are just like saying, you know, what's in it for me? It's going to go right over their heads. It's kind of the attitude, isn't it? It's exactly the attitude. It's exactly the attitude that God has towards all of us, that if we're not serious about him, he won't be serious about what he has to say to us because we won't have ears to hear. Now, this is prophesied. And in Matthew, Matthew writes it like this, and then he quotes the prophet, I believe Isaiah. Jesus answers, because it has been given to you, he's talking to his disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them who are on the outside, it has not been given. For whoever has, and whoever has ears to hear, more will be given. More of the mysteries will be given. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have the ears to hear, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see, not perceive. For here, and here's the reason why. For the heart of this people has grown dull. The New Living Translation says hardened. Their heart has gone hardened. The Contemporary English Version says all of them have stubborn minds. I mean, the idea is that basically they're going to receive what they want. If they don't like it, they're not going to listen to it. Their hearts have grown stubborn. Sometimes the dull gives it the implication that their hearts have kind of grown fat and sassy. You know what happens when you sit in church and just receive the word and you never do the word? You become a, John Maxwell says you become a spiritual porker. You become fat and sassy. Well, what happens is your heart becomes dull. So the person that joins the church who said, man, I've just never heard teaching like this. If they sit in the church for a year and don't do anything that I tell them, a year later it's, Pastor, you just don't feed me anymore. I can't feed anybody. I can't feed somebody who will not do what God is asking them to do. Their heart has grown dull. It's grown fat and dull. They can't receive it. No matter, I mean, I could share a message from their favorite preacher, and they would come back to me, and this is what's happened. It's so funny, because one time this guy, Pastor, I'm just not being fed. And it was like, man, I stole that message from so-and-so. That was a good message. And I can't feed them, because their ears have grown dull. And besides that, I've been able to sit in churches where I didn't even know if the pastor was saved. And he read the word, and I got something out of it. It has nothing to do with the guy. It's something to do with our ears. So this thing with our hearts being dull, you got to be careful, because I'm not the one to sharpen your heart. That's your responsibility. Only you can sharpen your own heart. Only you can be hungry for the things of God. Now, maybe you need a new flavor of the month. I understand. We all get bored with the same old, same old. I've heard his jokes before. Okay, I understand that. But you got to come with a hunger and an expectancy. And a lot of times in America, you know what we do? Just try to bless me. See if you can come up with a good message today. Just try to bless me. See if you can compete with Bishop Jakes, Joyce Meyer. I mean, it's the word of God, no matter what mouthpiece it comes through. What I have found is that sometimes, you know, we like, if we don't get, if it doesn't come, look, what we need sometimes is so vitally simple that we will just miss what God is saying to us because it doesn't come packaged the way we want it to. Now look at somebody and say, he's right, you know that. That's right, I am right. Their hearts have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. So there's the point right there. It's not that God doesn't want to reveal things to people. It's that they have closed their eyes to what it is that God was saying to them. So you think, well, here's the Son of God walking the earth, and sure, he had multitudes come for the healing and the feedings and the, you know, the loaves and fishes, but when it really came right down to it, and he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, leave all and follow me, you know, on, yada, yada, all those tough sayings that he did, there wasn't mass revival going on with Jesus, because he wasn't telling people what they were ready to hear. He wasn't coming to destroy the Roman government and set up a new natural government, which is what they wanted. He came to deal with the sinful hearts of people, which is the only thing that's going to ever change society anyway. For all of us who, you know, think that legislating morality is going to help anything. I understand it's important, but it's not the thing that changes a heart. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them, which is what it requires for us to be healed by God, being open to what God has to say to us, so we do what he says, healing flows. But blessed are your eyes, he says to his disciples, and your ears, for they see and they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it, because that wasn't the time for the Messiah. Here he was standing right in front of them, speaking the very word of God, being the very word of God, every word of God, every word coming out of his mouth, the word of God. What an awesome, awesome privilege for them. So this is the kind of setting of the parables, and I kind of wanted to give you my perspective on the parables. So as we go through these, that your hearts are really open. So before I get into the one that I have for you today, if this video works, I want to show this video and then have Jordan Schroeder share with us today. So Jordan, you can go ahead and come up, but Tom, let's try to run that video. It's called No Excuses. All right.
I'm too weak,
too slow,
too big,
I ate too much for breakfast,
got a headache,
it's raining,
my dog is sick,
I can't
right now,
I'm not inspired,
makes me smell bad,
I'm allergic to stuff,
I'm fat,
I'm thin,
it's too hot,
I'm not right,
I've got shin splints,
headache,
I'm distracted,
I'm exerting myself too much,
I'd love to really, but I can't,
I just can't,
my favorite show is on,
I got a case of the Mondays,
the Tuesdays,
the Wednesdays,
I don't want to do this,
I'm gonna do something else,
after New Year's,
next week,
I might make a mistake,
I got homework,
well, I feel bloated,
I have gas,
I got a hot date,
my coach hates me,
mom won't let me.
I bruise easily.
It's too dark.
It's too cold.
My blister hurts.
This is dangerous.
Sorry, I don't have a bike.
I didn't get enough sleep.
My tummy hurts.
It's not in my jeans.
I don't want to look all tired out.
I need a better coach.
I don't like getting tackled.
I have a stomach ache.
I'm not the athletic type.
I want to get sweaty.
I have better things to do.
I don't want to slow you down.
I have to do this?
As soon as I get a promotion.
I think I'll sit this one out.
And my feet hurt.
Doesn't that sound familiar? I don't want to. I can't. I don't want to. Wouldn't it be nice to just forget about our worries for 1 second? You know, just to have them broken away from us. Wow, what a beautiful thought. But every day I see people making a facade of excuses for themselves. Heck, even those that are Christians, sometimes they're the worst ones. Calling you out. You know, we say we love God and are Christians and whatnot, yet we continue with our excuses. I can't, I don't have this, or I'm not capable of this, or I don't have this that this person has. You know, I always thought Jesus had a better plan for us than that. If I'm reading my Bible correctly, of course. But the question is, will you follow it or take the easy way out by not trying what God has called you to do and staying where you feel comfortable, you know, pleasant, where no one can bother you? And it's crazy because we even make excuses when God's right in front of us. If you remember from Luke chapter 1, we have Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary. Now, this is when the whole plans for the coming of the Lord were brewing and everything. And so with Zechariah and Elizabeth, she was barren. And so the Holy Spirit appeared to Zechariah about John the Baptist coming to pave the way for the Lord. And now Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were old in age. You know, they had this, they had that. And the Holy Spirit, the angel, is telling him these amazing news. And he's like, Zechariah is like, yeah, you know, I don't know. I'm a little old, you know. I don't know. Like, I'm a little nervous about this. I don't know if I can do this. My wife, for goodness sake, she's barren. How do you expect her to conceive? Now, see, he had a blockade. He had a blockade on himself. He was, again, the Holy Spirit was right in front of him, and he still didn't believe it. He was thinking too much. He was relying on the flesh, you could say, because that was the logical way to see it. Now, Mary, who gave birth to Christ, of course, she was a little different when the Holy Spirit came to her. And she, too, hesitated a little bit, of course, with her story and her background. It's understandable. But she didn't really doubt, you could say, when she asked the Lord, okay, how do we do this? It was out of, okay, Lord, I trust you. Now let's do this and figure out a way to make it work. It's like she was kind of doubting, but she knew that wasn't the right way to go, and she put her trust in the Lord regardless of the obscure circumstance she was thinking it could bring upon her. Again, this happens every single day, even to the most quote-unquote righteous people, but I can't. You can't because what? Because you have this that someone else doesn't have? To you, it may seem like a downfall, but to someone else, they see it as a blessing in you. You don't realize that, yeah, but it's funny because you don't realize it until you've been through it. Even the Israelites had this issue. They had the word of God practically under their arm, in their belt. They had it with them, and they still doubted. They had these beautiful miracles in front of them, and they still turned away from the Lord that took them out of the Exodus. And we have a problem today with that, and back then, that was their thing, and they still turned away. To me, that's unbelievable. It's like the Lord working in our lives, and we think it's just luck, or it's Mother Nature working my way, or something like that. Something you saw on the Weather Channel's bringing you good news today. But why do we make these excuses? Why do we set ourselves away from the miracles we've been given, the gifts we've been given? Like it's a gift card from a friend and you just toss it aside. And people say there's no God because of the misery in the world. That's another story, but but people have to realize that this is the same God that split the Red Sea. This is the same God that halted the rotation of the earth. I think it's just people are so, they worry all the time. The anxiety is through the roof now more than ever. I know so many people who claim to be believers, but they suffer with their personal anxiety worse than anyone I know. I'm like, if you're a Christian, why are you feeling this way? And I don't think they have an answer for me, really. Now, in Luke chapter 10, Martha was the same way. Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha, and her anxiety was crazy. She was cleaning the house left and right, and she's talking to Christ, who was watching her do this. He's just so flabbergasted by this. And he's like, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, only indeed, only one. You see, Martha believed, okay, sure, but she was missing her daily bread to supply her needs, to supply her anxiety. To keep this short, we try to live for Christ, or we say we do, but we don't live by his words. I think bottom line, it's we're afraid to take a step in faith, even though we live by the words. And that creates division. When Jesus healed the man from Beelzebul, half the people were divided among what they saw. And, excuse me, and they thought it was the works of Satan, of course. And Jesus said to them, I don't have the exact quote, but I'm paraphrasing. He basically said to them, if you are divided among this and believe I'm casting out demons by Satan, then so will your sons. And they will put the blame on you. Because they believe it that way in their own way. If you believe it your way, then fine, so be it. But a house divided by God is no different than a house divided by Satan. Now, if Jesus said that to them, what a thought to think of it now. But we don't have to be worried because even Jesus was tempted with excuses by Satan himself to be drawn away and to curse God's will. But the trick is, when Satan told him these three things, what was the three things Jesus said to him every time? It is written. As in, I don't have to listen to this, or I don't need to make my excuses, whether it's your physical barricades, your mental barricades, your emotional barricades. You never have to give in, because it is written, as John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God. As in the Word, the Christ became incarnate for us, for it has always been. For it is written, and it'll back away from you. What are we so worried for? We make these excuses all the time for us. Like, with my circumstance, I see people making excuses every day for the stupidest things. I'm like, come on, man, you have that ability to do this. Why are you making an excuse for it? You're young, you're healthy. Go out and make something of it. You go with your potential because it is written. And in closing, we learn in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap in the harvest if we do not give up. Bottom line, never give up in the Lord, whatever your circumstances, because someone else will see that as a blessing. Because whatever you have, good or bad, it is written, and in the works by the word of God, for it has always been. Thank you. Thank you.
I just appreciate Jordan's spirit so much, his obedience to do what God's called him to do. He's studying to be a pastor, and that's just awesome. He doesn't know what he's in for. Yeah, I think he has it hard now. Just wait. No, he's an inspiration to me. I love it when people who don't have all the advantages that the rest of us might have, who have such a good attitude and are really sold out and really just doing everything they can to be what God's called them to be. And so I wanted him to share, and from time to time I'm going to ask him to share a couple of things, because he's really got some unique insights into the Word of God, and I want to just allow God to speak through him. Amen. If you have your Bibles, give me another half an hour here, if that's okay. I'd like to just share this parable with you. Matthew chapter 7, if you could open your Bibles up to that chapter. And Jesus is going to share a parable that is called different things, the parable of the wise builders, or the parable of the wise and foolish builders. I just like to call it the parable of building your house on the rock, or maybe even a better would be the parable of the Nike parable. The Nike parable, just do it. You know what Jesus said? He says, this is my word, just do it. It's the Nike parable. And the thing that I like about it is because this parable, more than anything else, teaches us how to be an overcomer versus being overcome. And he strikes a contrast here between two lifestyles. One, we know the foolish builder who built his house on the sand, and we'll talk a little bit about that, versus the guy that built his house on the rock, and we'll talk about some of what that means. The difference is one life, one building, one house was destroyed by the storm, and one survived the storm. And it's a stark contrast between one that was overcome and another one that was an overcomer. And it's a very simple teaching. In fact, it comes at the end, if you know the context here of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it comes at the end of chapter 7. It's at the end of his greatest sermon ever, probably the greatest sermon in history, called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went up on a mountain, everybody sat down, and he taught them, boom, like for three chapters straight. And he goes through all these things, rattles off one teaching after the next, after the next, after the next. So really the Sermon on the Mount is everything in the culmination of that entire message about teaching about trusting God and relationships and divorce and purity and all these things that he goes through of loving your enemies and worry and the choices. He ends the whole thing by sharing this parable by saying, okay, here's all the truths of the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to have victory, do what I say. Don't just be a hearer. Don't just be a listener. Be a doer. And so if you're in Matthew 7, start in verse 21, Jesus goes, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." This is a pretty scary scripture, isn't it? Not everyone who says, because many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" It's a pretty good list of things that the guy's coming up with. Hey, I've done all this. But that wasn't the thing that God, that's not the thing that God is looking for, is our works, because our works should flow out of our relationship to him. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness,'" which just simply means rebellion. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," verse 24, if you're keeping up, "whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the flood descended, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall." Now, how many of you have ever done anything stupid in your life? Guys, all the guys should be raising their hands. So if you were a guy and a teenager, you did something stupid. I know that. You did it on purpose. Hey, watch this, and you jumped off like a second-story roof or something. Let's see what happens if I break my leg, you know. Or how many of you guys, because I can relate to this, how many of you ever did something stupid with fire? Let me see your hand. The guys are kind of looking down like, don't tell anybody. Yeah, well, how many did more than one stupid thing with fire? You thought you would learn your lesson the first time, all right? And I think I was 10 years old, and my friend and I, we were in the back of our house, and there was like a hill between the lot line and where the bottom of the valley was, where there's a big nursery down there, and it was all wooded. It was just wooded. And they would have these little holes they would dig out to plant trees in them, and this place was wooded. And so we thought, well, we're in the foxhole. We called them foxholes. And, you know, because it has to do with, you know, fighting an army and stuff like that. So we're in the foxhole, and we're starting a fire, right? And this is like August, and all the dead grass is like hanging into the foxhole, you know? And so we're starting a fire, and all of a sudden the grass starts on fire. And it's like, I mean, it starts, poof, the grass starts on fire. And I'm like, oh, this is kind of cool, but what if it keeps burning? Like, my house is like right over here. my house is right over here. And my friend's like, "I'm getting out of here." I said, "No, we got to stop it. My house is right here. I don't want my house to go up in flames." And fortunately, we took our shirts off and put the fire out. And stupid things. We do sometimes stupid things. But when we get to the place where we're followers of Christ, we should be able to say, now, we have a choice to make here. We don't have to do stupid things. We don't have to build our house on the sand. But, so why do we sometimes neglect to do what Jesus said? And literally are building our life on something that doesn't have any foundation to it. It's just part of our nature sometimes. And it seems like we have to go through some hard knocks. Sometimes some people have to hit the bottom of the barrel. Sometimes people just have to be beat up enough to go, you know, the way I'm doing life is just not working. I need a better solution. And they do come to their senses. They do come to God and say, you know, they do come to Jesus and say, you know, help me. Help me with this. And so here's what Jesus basically said. If you want to build an unshakable life, just do what I say. That will be the foundation of everything. And it's not the the outward show. See, these two builders, the one that built on the sand and the one that built on the rock, didn't say there was anything different about their structure except where they built it. So they probably looked the same. And it's not the outward look of our life that causes us to stand. It's not the, you know, can we say it right? Can we move it right? Can we, you know, praise God the right way? Can we say the right kind of prayer? It's not the outward show. It's the foundation of our life. It's not the outward expression. It's the depth of our relationship with Him. I think one of the tallest buildings, you know, they always keep building new buildings, but one day I was looking at buildings and how tall is it, and there's this one in Asia somewhere that's 2,500 feet tall. It's like the biggest building in the world. And they were saying on there that the foundation for that building goes 600 feet down underground. The pillars, the whatever they call those things, the buttresses, the thing that hold the building together, 600 feet underneath. So the taller the building, the farther down into the earth and into the rock the foundation needs to be, or it will fall over. And so, see, sometimes people don't even hardly get off the ground with their Christian life because they have no foundation to it. They think it's all show and outward expression. They're so used to living their life by the approval of people that they figure, well, as long as I say something right, my life will be right. Instead of realizing that for their Christian life to get higher, to get bigger, what really needs to happen is the foundation needs to be stronger. And so many times, that's the boring part of our Christian life, is the discipleship part. The hours in prayer, the study of the word. I'm just not a reader. No reader, no leader. No foundation, no roots, no growth. No planted, no fruit. If your roots do not go down and you're not in a foundation that cannot be moved, which is doing the word that God says to do, that Jesus said to do, then when adversity comes, and according to Jesus here, adversity comes no matter what your house looks like. Can I say this? Adversity, storms will come to your life no matter what you believe. You can believe very little about God. You can believe everything that God has ever said. Storms are going to come to you no matter what. The difference is, if you do what you believe, the storms won't destroy you. If you're doing what the word says, what the winds will do when they blow is they will just fill your sails to go the direction God wants you to go. If you're doing the word of God and your life is founded on the rock, when the rains come, all they will do is refresh you. When the earthquake comes, if you're founded on the rock, all it will do is shake off everything that's not of God. On the other hand, if you're on the sand, once the flood comes and you're on the sand gets all washed away, and your house falls in. So I don't know how many times I've seen this. If you would have told me what I'm about to tell you 25 years ago before I was a pastor, I would have never believed that I would see in my 25 years of pastoring hundreds of people who said all the right things, were trying to do all the right things, but when adversity came, they said, this is too tough for me. This was too tough for me. I had one guy, after 2 years of serving in leadership and ministry, he came in my office one day and he said, Pastor Sam, I just don't want to be a part of church anymore. So he says, I'm leaving. Don't pray for me. I said, well, I can't force you to stay, but you can't force me not to pray for you. I said, so what do you think? What are you going to do? And I just realized the shaking had come, the winds were blowing, the rain was coming on his house, and he just wanted to run and go somewhere where he could, and this is what he did. He'd go buy a Harley, drink a lot of beer, and chase women. And of course, he lost his wife and kids and whatever he's, there you go. So you're going to trade the call of God, because he had been called alongside of me to build the kingdom of God in the city of Milwaukee. Literally. Build buildings, follow the call of God, reach people. He had what it took. He had the culture. He had everything that needed. And he just got fed up one day because the pressure got too great. What is that all about? It's about that there is no root. Because a couple of months before that, he came into my office and he said, Pastor, I can't sit still and just pray. When I sit still and I try to pray, I don't know, I get nervous or something. I said, well, just cast the devil out of you. The devil, hey, the devil's the one that's nervous, not the Holy Spirit. If you get nervous talking to God, the devil's after you, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got peace. You're in the presence of God, there's peace. But the devil gets nervous when he gets around God. He's nervous and he's confused. If you start praying and you get confused, you're not talking to God. I was coming to church today, and I said something. I was thinking about something that happened to me one time, and I said, you know, God, I'm confused. And like, it was like a second and a half. It was like God says, well, I'm not confused. He says, so you don't have to be confused either. I said, okay, I'll just move right along there. Okay, you know, because there are just sometimes we think we need to know everything in order to be secure. I'll tell you what, there's only one place to be secure, and that is trusting in Jesus, trusting in his word and what he said for you. If you're going to be secure by trying to understand why the world is the way it is and why people do what they do and why you do what you do, you'll be so nervous and full of anxiety and sometimes full of depression that you won't even do anything for God. You'll just sit in your house and go, I don't want to make a mistake. Sometimes the best thing to do is just get out there on the cutting edge where it's sharp. That's why I call it the cutting edge. Because it's so sharp, if you just move the wrong way, you'll hurt yourself. Just get out there on the cutting edge where you could be so used by God that if God said, now go over here and raise the dead, you just go do it. I'll tell you what. When I start getting that whiny little, I'm so, you know, nobody appreciates, yang, I wish I had my life, you know, I've just sacrificed something, yeah. God just said, well, if you just get away from yourself, get around somebody who needs help and start helping them, if feelings are what you're looking for, you'll start feeling like life is worth living. Because the more and more you're around yourself, the more and more you want to do yourself in. He says, well, you know, you just got to look inward. Oh, my goodness. That's the last place I want to look, is inward. Just look at your inner self and see what's on the inside. I know what's on the inside. It ain't pretty. Hallelujah. And I just used up another 15 minutes of my time. But it was good. It was a good sidetrack. Because it's about building your house on the rock, right? All right, where are we? Here's what I want to get across to you. There are two kinds of people here, right? Two kinds of people. Yeah. If I had time, I'd tell you the joke. There's two kinds of people in the world, and you could say anything about this. Now, there are cat people. There are dog people. There are morning people. There are night people. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's wise people and there are foolish people. People that build their house on the rock and people that don't. And it has nothing to do whether they're Christian or not. It doesn't even have anything to do with whether they love Jesus or not, that they believe in Jesus or not. It's whether they're obedient or not. There are obedient people, and there are rebellious people. You can just say that along with me. Say that. Let's all say it together. It'll feel good when you say this. There are obedient people and there are rebellious people. And I'm an obedient person. Yeah, I saved you on that one. Okay, good. So when it comes down to doing what Jesus said, there are two kinds of people. You can hear the word of God, and that has nothing to do with obedience. Because both of these people heard the word that Jesus said, only one acted on it. Correct? Only one acted on them. And for my entire pastoral ministry, I always thought if people just heard the right message, life would all be as it should be. If that person just heard the right message, if I could get them the right book, the right tape, if they could sit in church when I preach the right message, if I could just get it into their heart and they would just hear it, we'd have victory. You thought that too. I know you did. Because you thought that, man, that person, I wish that person was here today to hear that message. Oh, if I can get the copy of this, I'll give it to that person. And I'm not saying truth doesn't set people free. But it's not the truth. It's the doing of the truth. All right? And here's the proof of it. In verse 26 here of Matthew 7, Jesus says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them would be like a foolish man." So it wasn't the hearing of it, was it? Everyone who hears these sayings of mine. We are in a world of hearing. I love hearing. You know why? Because I know more once I hear it. But that's dangerous. Because once I hear it, if I don't do it, You see, there's another parable that we'll look at later on in Mark chapter 4 and in another gospel that it says, when the word of God is sown in their hearts, immediately Satan comes to steal it. So be forewarned. Every time you come to church, there is a target on your back. Because you get to hear the word of God, Satan comes immediately to steal it. That's why so many people just sit at home and go, I got enough problems of my own. I don't need to go to church and get involved with all that stuff. What church do you go to? You go to the church of no fuss, no muss. Everybody's perfect. What church do you go to? Do you go to a church where they just read out of the Reader's Digest? They don't tell you the Word of God? So evidently Satan doesn't come to steal the Word of God or the Word of the Reader's Digest? Look, if you're doing anything for God, if you're doing anything, if you're here under, if you're under the word where Jesus is being preached, which is the only foundation we can lay that will survive, where Jesus is being preached, if you're in that environment, which you are, Satan will come immediately to steal the word. I remember several times going to church when I first got saved. I would go with a friend. We'd listen to, and we'd leave and. All of a sudden, we start arguing about the Bible. You ever leave and argue about what the pastor said? Just tell the devil to get out of the car, okay? Not your spouse, I mean, or not your friend. So it's doing what Jesus said. Hearing and then doing it is what builds the foundation. The house is your life. It's building your house, it's building your relationship, it's building your job. Everything, that's the implication here, is that's what your house is. Whatever you're building, it could even be a ministry, could be a church, could be, you know, all those types of things. And Jesus likens the foolish person to building their life on sand. In that part of the country where the sun is so hot, it gets so dry, what happens to the sand is actually a pretty thin layer of the sand. It gets really, really hard, packed down. And so in order to build on the rock, you have to dig all of that sand off the rock. And you know what that means? It's a lot of work. This isn't just like, okay, here's sand, let's go find a rock. That's not the deal. The deal is, let's dig the sand away to find the rock. In fact, the scripture in Luke, the parable, the way Jesus says this in Luke, is that they dug deep to build their house on a rock. And the other one just built it right on the surface. It's work to build your house on the rock. What is easy is to just put up a structure on sand. Okay? So Pastor Tom just doesn't lie to you. He'll make you enjoy what he's saying, but he certainly won't lie to you to tell you that it's going to be, you're going to sweat. This is going, but you know what? In the end, when you get that sand cleared up and you get your foundation on the rock, you know, bring it on. Rain, floods, wind, earthquakes, bring it on. Because here's what I know. That Satan won't try to tempt a believer who isn't a threat to him. And if he does, and your house isn't built on the rock, he won't have to threaten you, tempt you for long. He won't have to tempt you for long. When the storms of life come, you'll be immovable. So here's the vision for victory as I close this out here today. Here's the vision that you need for victory. Surviving a storm, everybody goes through them. Surviving adversity, everybody has it at some point in their life. It gets worse than others. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to go, oh my God, what if that ever happens to me? You don't have to be all paranoid about something bad happening to you, because if your house is built on the rock, what Jesus said is when the storms come, it will not fall. It will stand. If you want to stand, prepare your house on the rock. Prepare your house on the rock. Now, sometimes we forget that sand is all around us. There's all kinds of sand that the devil tries to trick us by building our house on. All kinds of sand. I just want to run this through you. You know, pop culture is sand. Pop culture is sand. Well, what is everybody saying? What is everybody doing? What your friends and family say about your life is sand. What your flesh wants is sand. What doctors say could be sand. What the news says to you is sand. What Hollywood says is definitely sand. Close. I would say quicksand is religion. Because more than anything else, when you get into religion, it's harder to see your way out of that than anything else. Self-righteousness, I'm right, my religion's right, my denomination says. Oh, well, I'll tell you what, as soon as you get into a system or a religion and God can't come and correct you and change you and add to you, you are in big quicksand. You are in big quicksand. So of all the kinds of sand that I'm going to restrict myself here and not go through all of them, of all the kinds of sand that are the worst, other than religion, the one kind of sand that you can build your house on that's worse than anything else is the sand of self-deception. So Jesus' brother, hearing that Jesus taught this parable about building your house on the rock, says this in James chapter 1, 22 to 25. He says, James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Wow. It took me no revelation early on in ministry to realize that the worst form of deception was self-deception. Because there is no way out of that. There is no hope for you if you think you've got it, and you don't have it. Unless for some reason you end up humbling yourself to the place where, and somebody in your life loves you enough that they could tap you on the shoulder and go, excuse me, you need help. You're on fire. Your house is on fire. There's a flood, and we need to come and do some surgery. God needs to help you. Hey, you need to turn. You need to move. You need to change. And I'll tell you what, if you can't receive that word from a kind messenger or a hard messenger, you're deceived already. Because all of us need somebody to say, there's an area over here where you're not built on the rock. There's an area over here where if the floods came today, your life would cave in. And in love, that's what we're here to do. Galatians says, those who are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore people. I love that when people have enough love to say, let me help you. Not in judgment go, let me tell you where you're missing it. So in closing today, God is here to help all who call upon his name. All who want to say, God, I want to build my house on the rock. When the storms come, I want to be ready to stand. So I believe the Holy Spirit is here today to help you do that. Would you stand on your feet with me? I just want to wrap this up, and I just want to challenge you today to say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me where I need to build my house on the rock. I mean, show me today where I have not built a strong foundation. Ralph, could you come up and just play for us real quick? Because I want to sing this song at the end too about Christ the rock and just surrender to him today. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come before you, your Holy Spirit is faithful to show us the areas of our life where we should start doing the word of God. We should stop doing what we want to do and we should start doing what you want us to do. We know that as we do that, Lord God, our foundation will continue to get stronger and stronger and stronger. No matter what comes against us, rains, floods, winds, adversity of all kinds, we'll be able to stand. And when we do that, Lord, we know that we will be able to share testimony with others of how we've been able to be an overcomer. So God, we call upon you right now in your Holy Spirit, and we invite you into our lives right now. We say, come and show us the areas where we need to change. If we are catering to an area of our flesh where we know it's just creating an open opportunity for destruction or failure or deception, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit come and give us ears to hear, eyes to perceive what it is that you're saying to us so that we can follow you and obey you. What area of our life, God, today, do we need to be a doer of the word? God, is it putting a watch over our mouth? Is it not being anxious about what we're going to eat or drink or having enough? Is it about forgiving people who have hurt us or taken advantage of us or abused us? Is it about releasing bitterness? God, what area do we need to be doers of your word? Is it about serving, being what you want us to be, and serving in the ministry you've called us in? Is it about breaking off a relationship that we know is unhealthy? Is it about sacrificing those things that you've entrusted to us for your kingdom? Is it about getting our heart right with you, Lord? Fixing our eyes on the things that are good and pure and lovely? And stop wasting our time with worldly things. God, you said the adversity was going to come. If it's not here already, Lord, you said the storm was going to come. We want to be ready for it, Jesus. So ask the Lord today what it is that he wants you to surrender to him. And as you do, as we sing this song, just allow your roots and your faith to go down deep on the rock of obedience to Christ.